Jonah chapter 1, we are in the second week of a series we've called Relentless, really looking at God's relentless grace in our lives, and especially toward those that are runners. In fact, that's everyone. We're either running with God or from God, and we're looking at a story of someone who was called to run with God to a city, and the city was this man's greatest enemy. Jonah was the prophet of God that was called to go and share some tough news with the city, and Jonah was not interested. Have you heard the story before? And so Jonah is running away. If you need help getting to find where Jonah is, it's maybe not a book you look at often. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And so the truth is, we relate to Jonah in the sense that we've all run from God. The scripture says in the sense that for all of us have sinned and come far short of God's glory. And all of us desperately need the grace of God. And God is relentless in his pursuit of people. And so really, this book could be called The Gospel of Jonah, or Another Story About God, or The Foreshadowing of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, look at Jonah chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 4 and up to date. So Jonah is running from God. He pays his own way to go on a ship, and he's going to a place that's the farthest he can imagine from the place that God wants him to go. The city is Tarshish. He's supposed to go to Nineveh. And so it has been known that for some reason God's presence wasn't perceived to be in Tarshish, so that's where he's going. So he pays his own fare, nestles down in the cargo bay, finds some soft something to lay on, and dreams of better shores. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Stop. So Jonah has run right into the pursuing arms of God in the form of a storm. Your text may say, the Lord sent the wind, or your translation might say the word hurl. He hurled a storm. This is a proof text again that God is responsible for and powerful over weather, including snow. He's responsible for it. The storm is really an extension. If you're a note taker, just put this down for yourself to consider this week. The storm is an extension of the mercy of God. How do we know that? Because the text says that God sent the wind. God sent the storm. See, when God pursues us, and that's what's happening, Jonah's running away, he simply has a message to tell his enemies, and he's not interested in his enemies receiving the message because he doesn't want them to know God as he knows God, as gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. We know this by reading ahead, chapter 4, verse 2. You're allowed to do that. And so he's running away because he's not interested. And now he's running in the storm, and he's running right into the mercy of God. See, when God pursues us, our running can make the process ugly. But by his grace, the results can be beautiful. Have you experienced this before? But the storm doesn't just affect Jonah. And so this morning, the title of this sermon really is the ripple effect of running. There's a reverberation that happens when we run from God, especially also when we run with God too. People are blessed when we run with God, and then sometimes people can suffer because of running from God. Look at verse 5 and 6. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice on us, and we will not perish." All hands on deck. If you believe in something, now's the time to make it known. So these guys, the people that are afraid, we've got Jonah sleeping, the people that are afraid of the people that are supposed to be the masters of the sea. These are the salt dogs, right? These are the guys with patches and parakeets on their shoulders. At least that's what I envision. Probably wouldn't make a very good children's ministry teacher. Yeah. These guys are in the storm, and the text tells us that they fear for their lives. This must have been something like they'd never experienced. So they're calling out for help, which is what some people like to describe as foxhole faith. Maybe you've experienced that yourself. Foxhole faith, when we experience storms, we've experienced where we call out to God. It said of Martin Luther that he was in a lightning storm and promised to give his life to God if he got through the storm. You and I might know Jesus as a result of that conversion. But these guys are the sailors. And they're calling out to their gods. And what is Jonah doing? You remember from the text? Sleeping like a baby. How can Jonah sleep? In fact, that's the question that the captain asks him. How can you be sleeping? I wonder, could it be that Jonah is so confident that God can't find him? That he's able just to rest? Or is it better, is it that running from God is so exhausting, sleep is the only thing you can do to keep you from thinking about what God wants for you? Has anyone ever experienced that before, that just the running from God takes work? Doing your own thing takes work, making your thing happen? Anyone ever get fatigued trying to make your thing happen? I had a friend that has a story. I'd love to bring him here sometime to share his testimony, but he was just a significant sales rep in the Southeast, the number one rep for a company, and things were going great, and then he started getting into trouble. And then he fell into some addictions, and then he was running around on his wife. In fact, it got so intense that he had to keep two notebooks to remember the lies that he told. He just talked about like how exhausted he was. Eventually, his addictions overcame him so that people tried to take his life because they wanted money from him, and then eventually he became homeless, lost his family. And then in the course of time, when his current pain was greater than his fear of change, he turned to Christ. Someone offered him Christ and said, I want you to come to church with me. Just follow me wherever I go. So he started, this guy was a greeter. His mentor was a greeter. So he greeted with him at the door. He didn't even know Jesus yet and was greeting people at the door. But he talks about just being tired. I wonder why Jonah can sleep. It's just wondering. But the truth is that when you run from God, it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. It's going to make you tired because you're living on your own strength. Look at verse 6 again. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God, and maybe he'll take notice of us, and we will not perish. The captain's request for Jonah to pray to his God is really an incredible opportunity for Jonah to give witness to the power of the living God. But it seems as though, if you look at the text, it seems as though Jonah is silent. And this is a ripple effect of running. It's another ripple effect of running from God, is that when we're determined to do our own thing apart from God, we choose to forsake the opportunities to be a blessing to other people. That's what he's doing. Jonah's not interested in seeing Nineveh blessed and turn. He's certainly not interested in these sailors, this captain. In this moment, it appears actually that Jonah is more of a curse than a blessing. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe it's the trouble that you've caused, or trouble that maybe your grown children have caused, and you experience this, and it feels more like a curse than a blessing to be a part of this family, that the trouble that we cause has a ripple effect. And Jonah's running caused others then to experience his storm. This storm is Jonah's storm from God, and now others are experiencing it. An effect of our running from God is that we bring our trouble right into the lives of those around us. Have you ever heard someone share this phrase when maybe you're thinking about confronting them, or you're having tough talks with them about how they're living, and you just really want to see them turn to God and run with God? And maybe there's some secret sins, there's some addictions or private sins, and you've come to realize it, and so you're engaging with this person, and the comment back is that I'm not hurting anyone. My gambling doesn't hurt anybody. My porn addiction doesn't hurt anybody. My eating all this sugar doesn't hurt anybody. My money problems are just my problems. Have you heard anyone say this before? I'm not hurting anyone. It doesn't hurt anyone. People actually justify their professions by saying that phrase. It's not hurting one. It's precisely the people that say that usually are. It's not hurting anyone. That's what addictions do. Maybe you've seen the show on TV before, Intervention. And for some reason, I got into the show, probably just doing a lot of pastoral care. And I'd say probably 50% of the people that I've met with in the 16 years of pastoral ministry are from people that are experiencing the troubles that others put on them. They're running from God. And then 50% are people that are actually doing the running and are maybe ready, or aren't sure. Someone sent them. That meeting doesn't usually go very well. Someone sent them to get fixed. But it is the lie. It is a common lie that people believe that there is no ripple effect. It doesn't affect anyone. And there's this lie that believes that no one cares or doesn't matter, or it's just me, or it's just private. And the truth is, whenever we run, even if we run in our private lives, in the secrecy of our homes, our bedroom, or through our checkbook or whatever, there's a ripple effect. We see this with Jonah. The shrapnel of our sin, maybe you've experienced this. Isn't it true that the shrapnel of our sin brings discouragement and pain and loss and broken fellowship, broken community? Have you ever experienced before when you're running from God that it causes you to miss out on the opportunities to be a blessing to other people, the blessing that God has called us to be? That's what Jonah's done here. That's what's happening. It's a real story. And rather than being a blessing, Jonah has now caught everyone up in the biggest storm of their lives. Look at verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible," I'd underline that word, "for this calamity." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What did you do? Where did you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" So the sailors are going to figure it out. Jonah's being silent. He wants to go back to sleep. Everyone's calling to God. This storm is getting worse and worse. They don't know what to do. So they decide to play a game of tic-tac-toe to figure it out, or draw straws. We don't know the way that they figured it out. We know that this was a custom that was used actually for many different peoples, including God's people. We actually see the casting of lots even in the New Testament when the disciples have to pick an apostle to replace Judas. In fact, some churches today still choose elders when there's two elders in one spot that both are qualified. Some churches use lots still. So to be consistent, I need to say that it is happening. But the sailors here decide to throw some dice or draw straws, whatever, and then the lot then falls. It is made known from the lot that all signs are pointing to Jonah, that really quiet guy over there that won't pray. And I believe, this is just me, but I believe that God in his pursuing of Jonah is actually using the wind, the storm, the sailors, the captain, and the lots to bring Jonah face to face with the truth, because he loves Jonah enough. God always lovingly exposes those that he loves. Always. See, time and truth end up in the same spot. In time, all things will be made known. Everything that's done in secret will be made known and will be brought to light. It's a principle. It's a principle throughout Scripture, and it's happening right here with Jonah. That's how much God loves him. That's how much relentless he is. Jonah might not dig it, but that's what's happening. And look at the nature of the five questions they ask. That's verse 8 again. "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What did you do? Where did you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" These five questions that are being asked of Jonah gives him another opportunity to share the truth of God and what's going on in his life. Another opportunity. The lots are pointing to him. The storm is pointing to him. Everyone's calling upon him. "Tell us what you're about your life. What's going on?" Question for you. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you have an opportunity to share your story, but you don't take it? You're afraid? This happens to me often, and I remember early on in ministry, I think I was flying to a conference, and the airplane situation for me is a little bit awkward, but because usually people lead with, especially to a fella for some reason, what's the first question somebody asks another guy? "What do you do?" And I don't know what to say, because I want a chance. I've had it before where I say, "Well, I'm a pastor." That person faces the window, and it's over. Okay. So I've tried other ways before, you know, like I could say, "Oh, I'm a shepherd." That's weird. But I don't like animals. It's super weird. Super weird. I like to get my hands dirty. So I tried before, like, "Well, I've been a teacher before, and I work with students." Like when I was a youth pastor, I'd say, like, "I work with students at churches." Sometimes they'd give you away. I've said counselor before and things like that, but now I just go with the full-on truth and just keep talking. Have you ever had that experience before where all signs are pointing to the opportunity? You know, "Why are you so happy today?" Or, "What was today like?" Someone just asks you a question, and any question can be turned toward the gospel. Any question about how you are, how's life going, what's going on, can be turned toward the gospel. Do you take advantage of it? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be a blessing to another person, a blessing by sharing the truth or giving praise to God for what he's doing in your life, whatever. It's an opportunity. What do you answer with usually? "How's it going? Okay. Okay is like a non-answer, isn't it? I remember in college seeing kids, we'd walk, you could see them 500 yards away. There was no hills there, and the sidewalks just went forever. I remember you could see for a long ways that you're going to have to face this other student, and you have to acknowledge them, unless you're a super jerk. So they'd ask, how are you doing? And I'd start answering honestly, but then he'd walk by. Well, I think I just failed my next test, my last test, and blah, blah, they're walking on. They don't care, you know. Yeah. What we have here for Jonah is an opportunity. These five questions are another opportunity. So the captain gives an opportunity. The sailors now give an opportunity. And does Jonah take advantage of it? See, whether we're running from God or with God, there's opportunities to be authentic and honest and to confess or to share the truth. Look what Jonah says, verse 9. He answered to the five questions. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Well, this terrified them. And then they asked, what have you done? Because they knew, do you see this parenthetically in your translation? They knew that he was, what's the word? Running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. Jonah gives them an unbelievable answer, an incredible answer. He says that his God is the God, creator of all heavens and earth. And the text then tells us parenthetically that Jonah had already told them that he was running from God. So now they see it. Now they see the story. So now they recognize that he's trying to use them to sail away on the sea that God made. Have you ever heard this phrase before? Actions are louder than words. And yeah, sometimes. What do you think Jonah's actions are communicating? I think they're communicating this. I worship and am running from the all-powerful pursuing God. I worship and am running from the all-powerful pursuing God. And see, for those that are followers of Jesus, Christians, I'll call them Christians, so that's what they're to be called. This is what we're doing every time we refuse God's gracious call upon our lives. Jonah's called to Nineveh. You may be called to something else. And when we avoid or run from that call, but we still say we're a Christian, we're saying, I worship and run from the all-powerful, pursuing, loving, gracious God. We're saying with our actions that God is not God over me today. Are you flowing with me? That's what we're saying. This is what many in our culture today find so unbecoming or unattractive about Christianity. People who claim Jesus as the Savior with their mouths, but then reject God by the life that they live. And that's why it gets put upon Christians that they're hypocrites. But of course, a true Christian would say, yeah, I am. You know? None of us would say that we've arrived, right? How is the world around us supposed to believe the life-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ if its messengers aren't interested in following the one they say does the saving? So when we look at it, we say, well, I want Jesus for heaven, but I'll take care of my money stuff. God doesn't know what he's talking about when it comes to how to steward money. Or I want Jesus to get to heaven, but I'll take care of the parent stuff. God doesn't really know what it's like to have kids. I want Jesus to go to heaven, but I'll take care of how to do church. His view of how to do, he doesn't get it, 2017. He doesn't understand. Do you see it? It communicates something. And the sailors are now experiencing Jonah saying something and owning to a great degree something, but they're still in the storm. They're still experiencing the ripple effects of Jonah's running. And why has the storm come? Because God is relentless in his gracious pursuit of people. That's why it's happening. And so the pursuit and the trouble and the storm can be ugly, but the outcome can be beautiful. Look at what the sailors say again in verse 10 again. What does it say to Jonah's answer? This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? And they knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. What have you done, they ask. Look what you brought upon us. Because of your running, you've endangered us. So now the whole situation is known and Jonah is found out. And really what they're asking, is this, and maybe you've asked it, maybe it's been asked of you before in a time of running, maybe you've asked it of someone that you loved. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? So step back for a second and give an example about children. Remember there was one Sunday afternoon, my family just come back from church. I think I preached that morning. And for some reason, my oldest son got in his mind that he wanted to shave. As soon as we got home, we found out that he was up in our bathroom and he had grabbed my razor and was shaving. He came down and he was cut all over his face. Do you remember this, babe? Oh, it was terrible. It was scary. This chapped face and this 3-year-old precious face that you want to eat, you know. What did you do? Why did you do this? And how does a child usually answer when you ask, why did you do this? You nailed it. And guess what? I don't know is the answer. And guess what? Many adults give the same. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with guys and gals, and they're in trouble, and the storm's upon them, and they can't really retrace their steps for some reason, so they need help to figure out. And you ask them, why did you do this? And guess what they say, loved ones? I don't know. And guess what? I'll just tell you this. As a counselor, here's what I say. That's a child's answer. So think for a second. That's how children answer. And when that doesn't work in this room. You're an adult, so let's think. So here's the real answer. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And here's an amazing thing about our Lord, is he oftentimes allows us to do that. Romans chapter 1 shows this. The text says that God gave them over to their desires, or your translation may say flesh. God allows people to run, and he pursues them. And in time, I believe, for everyone that's especially in Christ, that's a follower of Jesus, when they get confronted, there's the opportunity. They'll have an opportunity to say the answer to the question, why are you doing this? And the answer is not, I don't know. The answer is, I want to feel good. I don't feel good. I don't trust God that can help me feel good. And my highest aim today is to feel good. I feel burnout, or I feel anxious, and I wanted to feel better. I just wanted to escape. I just wanted to feel good for a second. Or I got worried that God wouldn't come through, so I had to try to make my thing happen, so I tried to swing a deal, and now it's gone all backwards. Or I started blaming my wife and my kids for how miserable I am, and I thought if I abandoned them, then my life would be better. You getting it? And this is Jonah. This is what we're seeing for him. They ask him, so the sailors ask him, why? And when we come face to face with the reality of the effects of our running, it puts us now in a position of decision. Confess, repent, and then run with God, or then keep running away. However, until we admit that we are on the run, we simply bring more trouble. And it's in every way that God's called us, in every way that we say no to him and yes to ourselves, as if he can't be trusted, as if he's not wise enough to know what's best. In every way, big and little, God doesn't see compartments, we do. So you may say, well, I trust God on my Sunday mornings, but I'll take care of my Mondays, or whatever. Or I'm really generous with my treasure, but I can't be generous with my time. Every time that we say no to what God is telling us to say yes to, it's going to cause trouble. And so there will be an invitation that comes to turn. Look at what look what happens here, verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. And that's the proof text I have for the idea that until we return, things are going to get more difficult. So they asked him, what should we do? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Verse 12, here's Jonah's response. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and I know it will become calm. I know that it is my fault and that this great storm has come upon you. The storm is getting worse, we see. It's a perfect illustration for our running from God. The farther we go, the messier it gets, the rougher and tougher life goes, and the guilt and the shame and the pressure keep piling up. So the sailors ask Jonah what they should do. Since it's his God, he might have insight. What should we do? And then Jonah finally admits that the storm is his fault. That's confession, like agreeing with God. Confession is just agreeing with God with what he already knows. But his solution is interesting, isn't it? Did you catch it? Jonah tells them to throw him over the side of the boat and the sea will become calm. Jonah's solution is he was willing to sacrifice himself to save these sailors, and most would say that's admirable. But I think his decision communicates that he'd still rather be dead than do what God wants him to do. He'd rather drown than turn back and do as God has instructed. Why couldn't he just said that? We're supposed to go back. I need to go back. I need to go right now, guys. See, just admitting that we're running from God is not the same as turning and running with God. It's not the same. People actually confess unashamedly that they do hurtful things all the time. And some even probably plan on continuing to do that. I made a reference to the show Intervention, where families come and just beg and say, here's the effects that you're having on us. Please change. We want to help you. We want to, please do it. We can't continue a relationship like this anymore unless you change. And the person can admit, like, I do have a problem, but I'm not going to stop. And you're not going to stop me. Have you seen this before? Maybe you've experienced it before with a loved one. It's super painful. That's what it seems like Jonah is saying. He'd rather drown than turn back and do as God has instructed. And so he's still fighting. He's still running. He just wants to run to the bottom of the sea. Have you ever heard someone say this phrase before? You confront them with something, and they just say, it's who I am. I've had someone say that before. I remember in pastoral counseling, a woman said that she's agreed to the fact that she's controlling, and that's how she's going to be. But when you look at the scriptures, how the scriptures define someone who's a follower of Jesus, that word is never used. In fact, the scriptures said that they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So she's adopted something about her. Maybe it was put on her when she was younger. Her friends put on her. Her parents did. And now she says that is what it is. That's called a stronghold. A stronghold is when someone takes on a belief and carries it on to truth for all time. It's like when someone says, you might meet an adult that's been told as a child and over their lives that they're dumb. And so they just believe an I am statement is I am dumb. Does the Bible say that? That's an identity statement that's become a stronghold. A pattern of thinking becomes a belief. And so people would say, listen, I'm just an alcoholic, I can't change. Or I'm just a hoarder, it can't change. I'm just a bad parent, that can't change. And even though those things are all opposite of probably what God's desire is for me, I can't do it. I'm just too shy, I can't share the gospel with anybody. That's a lie. But perpetuating the lie is a lot easier than change. And see, so for Jonah, he'd rather be dead than do what God asked him to do. And possibly see a whole bunch of his enemies, the Ninevites, turn to the Lord. And so here's really another effect. Here's another effect of running is when we run from God, our concern really becomes more about our story. We become the star of our story rather than playing a part in God's unfolding story of his redemptive plan. We'd rather be the star of our show that's quickly vanishing from view, a vapor, a mist, than play our part in God's story, of which he's the star, in the message of the gospel. And that's the choice we have. We'd rather do that than join God in his redemptive plan. Look at the sailor's response then to Jonah's idea. Just throw me overboard and you'll get what you need. Verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They didn't like Jonah's idea. And why wouldn't they like his idea? But they could not. They couldn't row back to land, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Jonah doesn't want to go back to land. And God is pursuing Jonah. This storm is about Jonah. And the sailors can't undo what God's intending. For the sea grew wilder than before, verse 14. Then they cried to the Lord. So now they're talking to Jonah's God. O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Isn't it interesting that the sailors weren't immediately interested in throwing Jonah overboard? They're scared. They can't control the storm. They can't control their boat. They can't make things happen. They want to know what to do. Jonah tells them what to do, gives them a promise of what will happen if they do it, and they're not interested at first. What's going on with them? And why don't they want to throw Jonah overboard? The answer is really kind of buried in the text there, because they now have an awe for the one over the storm. These guys are more concerned now about the potential consequences of throwing Jonah overboard, even if it stops the storm, than Jonah was for them when he got on the ship. That's amazing, isn't it? But they can't overcome God's storm for Jonah. So they prayerfully, by faith, throw Jonah overboard. And the text tells us that immediately the storm stopped. And we see example after example of God doing such things. And we see the New Testament through Christ. In fact, one time he stops a storm. Do you remember the story? And the disciples respond to Jesus and they wonder with one another, who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him? And what the answer is that he is God. They don't get it yet. They don't get it yet. So they throw him overboard. The storm immediately stops. Look what happens next, verse 16. This is just the majesty and the beauty of God's work in people's lives. Verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The text says that the men, the sailors, greatly feared the Lord. They were awestruck is the word. The word is yara, which means fear. The sailors had lots of fears, though, in the text. In verse 5, they have fear in dying of the storm. That's verse 5. Then in verse 10, they are afraid to know about Jonah's God. In verse 16, the text says that they greatly now fear the Lord, and they worshiped him through sacrifices and vows. And you know what's so amazing to me? Is some people try to discount this passage as that's not real faith about these guys, but when did these guys worship God? Did they promise to worship him if God stops it? They worship him after the storm. See, a lot of people think that people do a lot of calling out to God when the things are bad, but things are now still, and now they're talking to God. They're worshiping God. Only God could do that. When people get an accurate view of God, the most appropriate response is worship. And ultimately, giving our lives to him. Have you given your life to Christ? Does he run it? Does he rule it? What I love about verse 16, and we're going to end here, what I love about verse 16 is even in Jonah's disobedience, God graciously made him effective in his calling as a prophet, bringing people to faith in God. Jonah can't not be a prophet, is what's happening. I love it. The question could be asked then, so should we run all the more so that God can be using us all the more in our running? Absolutely not, the scriptures tell us. But it's God's relentless grace on display that even though there is a damaging ripple effect of our running from God, God can take the wake that we make and turn it into something beautiful. So my friend that I was telling you about that basically faced that he was homeless, God has used him to share his story where he's seen dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people come to know Christ. This guy goes into prison and shares his story, and dozens and dozens and dozens of people say, I need to know this Jesus of yours. God takes the wake that he makes, and now he has a story to share. And he shares a story, and people say, I need to know this Jesus. I've never heard of that Jesus. And I'm sure that you have a story. If you know Jesus, you have a story that someone needs to hear. But while you're running from him, you won't share it because you're into your story. But when we run with God, then we share his story, which puts his glory on display, and people then experience change when they say, yes, I want that for me. They usually don't experience life change for the good when we invite them into our running from God. But God did something amazing here. Truth is, then, we're all like Jonah then, aren't we? That we've all run from God's calling before. We've all sinned, and we try to do our thing for our own glory, often forsaking our calling and introducing people to Jesus. And because of that, we're in need of God's gracious pursuit, even as believers. We need his deliverance and his rescue, even as believers. And so this is a very important thing for our church, dear ones. Listen, this is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, that it's not just for unbelievers to get them to heaven someday, okay? The beauty of the gospel is that it's not just for unbelievers to get to heaven someday, but that's for believers who recognize and re-recognize that God's grace is still for them today. They need God's grace today, and it's made available through Jesus. God lets you run, but you can't outrun him. because he's graciously relentless in his pursuit. And let's pray. And while you're preparing yourself to pray, I'm just going to ask you a few questions while your eyes are closed, heads bowed, if that's how you pray. And I've just been wondering, is it possible that God in his mercy is calling you back from your self-centered flight? Has he been calling you back so as to deliver you again from your patterns of escape, your shallow excuses, your arrogance? If you're running today, I invite you to turn and run with God. And to make that known to someone who loves you, that you want to run with God. Talk to someone that you believe is running with God and say, I want you to help me run with him. Help me follow Jesus. And I also want to say this, if you've been hurt because of the ripple effect and damage of someone else in your family or friends that's been running from God, I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to help you learn to grow and to forgive and to heal, and ask him to heal you from that pain. But why would God want you? Why would God want runners? Here's the answer, and I'm going to pray. And this is important, because he loves people, even people that are running from him. The Ninevites, Jonah, the people of Granville, the city, and here. So why does God want runners? Because he loves people. And two, why would he deliver us from our running even as Christians? He delivers us from ourselves so that we can then reach others who have the same need we do. Who does God want you to reach? Who has he sovereignly placed in your life for you to reach? Let's pray. Lord God, for this morning, thank you. Thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for inhabiting the praise of your people. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the testimony of Jonah, in the sense that you worked in spite of him and through him. And you used the storm, you used sailors, you used the captain, you used the lots, all to give him an opportunity to talk about you. And in time he did, and then these sailors worshiped you. Thank you. God, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, that our hearts would be convinced to run with you. And for anyone here that's holding anything back from you, God, there's an area of life that they think you can't handle. God, I ask that you'll grow a faith in them by your grace, where they would trust you and that their lives would never be the same. I pray, God, for our folks that are worried about the future, God, that they'd give the future to you, or that are worried about the dumb things they did in the past, God, that you'd help them get past the past because you have, through your forgiveness and grace. I pray, God, for those that are struggling with what to do about money and how to manage it, or in relationships, or those that have addictions, chemical addictions or sex addictions or whatever, God. I pray, God, that you would allow this church family to be a family of healing and peace and unity, and that we would be used by you as runners with God to invite others to do the same, because we recognize that we need your grace just like anyone else. And so I pray these things expectantly, because I know you love to come through in such ways. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.